Good morning. I decided I better hide up here on the front end and save my good morning for all at one time. So I'm gonna move John's mail off the pulpit there for a moment, okay? It is my pleasure to be here with you. It is a high and holy calling that God would allow any human to speak on his behalf. You realize that? And today, to have this privilege, you have welcomed me, and then that Pastor John has surrendered the pulpit to allow me to be able to do this is very special. So I thank you for that. I ask you to keep me in your prayers as we go through this. Every time that he speaks or I speak or anyone does as in this calling on our life, that the idea ought to be, God, speak to me first. And then, Lord, use me as a vessel to speak to others as well. So I tell you this morning that when I have the privilege of speaking, the spokesperson has often dealt and wrestled with the text for a long time. This morning, there's so many things that can be preached and taught on out of this wonderful book that God has left with us. It's not a book like any other book, is it? It says it's living, and it speaks to every generation, to every race, to every creed of people through all time and eternity. And somehow, even though I don't know how it'll be in heaven, where it'll be, how it'll be, but I believe we will always have a special reverence, and these words will for eternity be special in our hearts. There's so many things, like I say, that we could preach and teach on from the Word of God. And I'm going to boil something down to a very an oversimplified paradigm today. And it is this. You know, sometimes we say that we preach and we teach, and it's over on this side about the sunny things, okay? We talk about the love of God and how wonderful that is. God's special love, agape love for us. We talk about the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that he has made heaven for us for all of eternity. We talk about the peace that surpasses all understanding, the joy of the Lord. We talk about fellowship in the body and fellowship vertically with God and horizontally with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we talk about a lot of wonderful, wonderful things that are given to us. We talk about the character and the traits of God, the omniscience, the omnipresence of God. And then over here on the other side, we talk about the things that are in this book as well on the stormy side of life. And in this place, we speak about trials that we have. We talk about temptations that come our way. We talk about strife in our life. Not about just relationships, but broken relationships. And the hurts that we have, and the pains that we have, the strife, war, the conflicts that we have in life. Now, it would be my hope that as we grow and we walk with Christ, that we don't keep dividing things in this paradigm into the good stuff. Oh, we're going to have some good things to hear today, and oh, we're going to hear the hard stuff on this side. But that we begin to move things in our life over to that other side because we realize that God is with us in every one of those. It says in the Scriptures that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It says in there that we are overcomers because of Christ living and dwelling in us. So even though we speak of the stormy side of life, we begin to realize God was present in all of those places as well. He was grace for all of those just as much. And so side, we're going to say that we're looking at this idea of conflict, but in the area, in the sense of our forgiveness, the need that we have for forgiveness. If there had been a title in the bulletin, it probably would have said this. This is what I had written down. Will I forgive? You ask yourself that simple question. Will I be a person who forgives? Now, there's a little broader title than that, and it was this: understanding the importance of forgiveness in our Christian life and our Christian walk. And the primary text today was going to be, is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Now, that's the Lord's Prayer. I ask you to open your Bibles up to that passage. There are going to be some supporting passages. I would ask you would try to scribble them down as we go through where they are, that you will look at them now or you'll look at them later along the way and follow up on this, because these scriptures are most all about forgiveness. I'm going to going to, first of all, quote for you, as we learned it early on. I don't know if it was a King James Version, I say it, but possibly a Revised Standard Version of the Lord's Prayer. Because that's the way we remember the words most likely. Listen to this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now look at verse 14. Right behind the Lord's Prayer, when we say amen, it says this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you now. I ask you to help me be not get in the way at all of what you would do here. To be truthful to the text and faithful to the text, and speak into my life as you have done through these past 10 days or more in preparation of this moment. And Lord, may I say nothing that would hinder or stand in the way of what you want to do in the lives of myself and these that are in this room. Prepare our hearts to hear your words spoken into our lives right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the midst, in chapter 6 of Matthew, of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is called sometimes the greatest sermon that Jesus preached. And how could you really limit it and say that was the greatest sermon? Because everything that Jesus said was perfect and was great and just what we needed to hear. But this sermon has in it the Lord's Prayer, the version of it in which we have quoted most of our lives. I said for you, I learned it for me when I was in the fifth grade. I had a fifth grade a public school teacher who said, y'all are going to memorize the Lord's Prayer. At Christmas time, she said, you're going to memorize Luke chapter 2, that part of that. At Easter, she said, you are going to memorize this Luke story of the resurrection. And we did. And everybody in the room did that. It's a shame that we don't have that anymore, isn't it? But how special it was that I learned that at such an early age. But here today, when we look at this passage, we're remembering that Jesus is preparing his disciples for a lifetime of service to him. And he's not just seeing them, he's seeing past them throughout the ages that would come after that, all the way to where we are today. He sees us here today. And this is to be spoken into our lives just as much so. He's preparing the disciples, which includes us here today. That in their world, it's going to be a world that has been broken by sin. It is going to require to deal with ongoing conflicts in our life. In the Lord's Prayer, we're going to begin to see that we have this great need for forgiveness. That forgiveness is going to be an integral part of the prayer, and forgiveness is going to be an integral part of daily living. Now, when you look at the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer, you look down through those verses, you can just name off about 6 or 7 points, and you're done with it. And one of those points, though, is about forgiveness. But when he said amen, the very next two verses were very much about forgiveness. And so Jesus was reminding us, forgiveness is so, so important to this Christian life. We fast forward to where we are. Forgiveness, repentance, and forgiveness are so, so crucial to Christian life today if we're going to have any sense of success, in the sense of succeeding and pleasing God in our life. If we're going to live this life triumphantly and have that peace and that joy that he desires for us to have. It's key if we're going to do more than just get by. And honestly, if you think about your life, there's some places in your life you look and say, that's all I did for many years of my life. That might be what you'd say, I'm just doing that right now. I'm just getting by in this Christian walk. But that is not what he desires for us. We've all found ourselves marred down in places along the way by that. But he wants us to find a path where this joy is restored in our life, where this purpose that he has for us is renewed in us. And my testimonial of this moment is that I am a sinner that is saved by grace, okay? I am in need of God's forgiveness every single day. The scripture teaches me that every sin that I ever committed was a sin against God. In Psalms 51, verse 4, where it says that our sin is against God. But you understand that our sin also hurts me personally, physically. It hurts me. David would say in Psalm 32, verse 3, and that's the psalm where, it, even though it comes in a different order, he didn't write Psalm 32 before he wrote Psalm 51. He really wrote Psalm 51, but in the order of the scripture, we get to Psalm 32, and it's after all of the heartache he's had of his life. But he says in the midst of 32, where he's praising God for forgiveness, he says in verse 3, when I kept silent, he means silent and didn't offer and ask for God's forgiveness. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. My groaning was all the day long. He talked about the physical effect he felt, the burden upon him when he was living a life that was unconfessed. So sin hurts us, our individual selves, but it hurts those around us. It hurts those that we love. Sometimes it hurts the very people that we love the most. And we stand in need. We must come before God again and again and again. And there in the Lord's Prayer, in that simple little six or seven lines that are there, it says, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins is what he's saying to us. Repentance before God, seeking his pardon and his forgiveness. Likewise, when we move beyond my need of asking him for forgiveness, as an offended person in this life, in real life matters, as we interact with each other, we find places and times where we learn that we must forgive also, to really forgive. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Because if you don't, consequences of those sins against you, that you could clearly say that's a sin against you, and you can reflect on that in your life. You know what will happen? It will result in you becoming a sinner yourself. As you harbor an unforgiveness, as you harbor and it turns into bitterness in your life, in your heart, an unrest in your own walk, something that will rise up and cause anger in your life, and bring you to a place of a loss of that peace and that joy that you once said, this is what we're supposed to celebrate and have every day as Christians. And ultimately, it will result in your loss of usefulness in the work that God wants to do through your life in his kingdom. So ask yourself this question. What stands in the way of us, or yourself, say of myself, being a faithful person to forgive as I should? Well, there's three issues that come to mind today I want us to think about. You know, we don't deserve forgiveness. You would agree with that. We do not deserve God's forgiveness. There's nothing we could do, nothing that we could be that would make us deserving of God's forgiveness. But the fact is, he did everything necessary in order to forgive us. And that's what we celebrate every time we come together. But we've got to understand that grasp that forgiveness is that gateway to this relationship with him. Forgiveness is the gateway to our salvation experience. We see our need and we find out that he has already provided it for us. We read this, possibly it was in the communion service a couple weeks ago. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4, it says this, surely he, and it means Christ upon the cross, surely he has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us, we were like sheep that gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So our sin, our trespasses, our iniquity, all of that has been laid upon Christ. He became sin for us. And as Pastor John shared with us a week or two ago, that word, there's a word that's used that we never use in our daily words with each other, in our vocabulary at all. And it's in Romans, it's in Hebrews, it's in 1 John. But it says that Jesus was the propitiation for our sin. It means that the wrath of God had to be appeased, and it was poured out against one in order to appease God's wrath against sin. And God found that there was no one in all the universe. No person could even pay the price of their own sin, but he could pay the price himself. So he substituted himself and he sent his son, and Jesus came willingly. He alone appeased the wrath of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He alone could make that sacrifice. Jesus is talking to his disciples in this Sermon on the Mount. Now, in our picture, I don't even know how they got the word out and why there was so many. There was probably thousands of people out on the hillside. And he's speaking and everyone's here, and it is for all to hear and even for us to hear in the ages beyond that. But he's really speaking into the lives of these guys. They've spent possibly at this point maybe only a few months with him. I don't know exactly how far it would be, but it's early on in their walk with him of this 3-year ministry. Now, a few weeks back, maybe a couple of months back, we'll say, Jesus was by himself one day. He was walking toward the Jordan River, toward John. They were maybe all there. Some of these very disciples, some of these very people were with John the Baptist. And as Jesus approached that day, John looked, and a very bold, strong voice, he cried out where all could hear. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that," what? Do you remember what it says? "That takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He was the only one that could do that. He did that willingly. He became our propitiation and appeased the wrath of God for us. Last week as Pastor John preached from Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover, telling us about the choosing of the Passover lamb and how that first time around, as it was written down and Moses had been related from God to Moses, Moses had told the people, and now they went out and they selected this lamb, and the very first time, they're not really getting what this is all about, but they sacrificed this lamb, they put its blood over the doorposts of the home, and the death angel passes over. Symbolic of what Christ will do in our life spiritually when his blood has been shed on our behalf, and we've acknowledged it in faith and repentance, confessed our sins before him, and now he is that Passover lamb for us, that perfect Passover lamb. And so although thousands of lambs were killed that night, and then possibly thousands upon thousands and thousands beyond that were killed over the next 1,000 years or 2,000 years as sacrifices were made, it was once again symbolic of the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make. And as we look back and think about it, as the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, the perfect sacrifice. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "Forgive us our sin." Coming before God with a repentant heart, not just words, not just saying, "I'm going to recite this Lord's Prayer every day of my life." And I know there's lots of people in their pilgrimage that will do that. And I'm not telling you that's wrong to do. But that is not the prayer unless it's done in the right mindset of your heart. You just can't be the prayer. It's just a recitation. Even when I quoted it to you a little while ago, it's more of a recitation than me really praying right then to God at that moment. You have to agree with that. So lots of times when even some congregations will week after week do that. How wonderful it is, though, if we recall all those tenets of it, those aspects of it that need to be. But we must come with a repentant heart, not just a recitation of a prayer for God to grant his forgiveness unto us. Those words in Psalm 51, that we come with a broken and a contrite heart. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, you know, some of you remember the day when you learned what we called the Roman road so that we could share our faith with others in that way. And all those verses were, the reason it was called the Roman Road, because the scripture verses that we use, we're coming out of Romans. There's a word that's used in verse 9 and verse 10, and whether you use 9 and 10 or whatever, when you shared your faith with others, listen what it says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verses 9 and 10, the word confess, or a form of that, is used. And you know, at a very young age, I heard this in my Christian walk. Said, this is how I've interpreted this word all the time that I see it since then. And it was this: to see myself as God sees me. To confess is to come to that realization that I see what God sees when he looks at me. Now, I'm talking about looks at me before I have a relationship with him. When God looks at me and he sees me in my sin, and I begin to see myself like God sees me before I became a Christian. And when I do that, I begin to see the sin in my life and the hurt that it causes to others and to myself, and how it affects God. And I understand that as I see myself as God sees me, I see that sin was not excused. God didn't say, I'm going to excuse you for this sin. That's not what did. That's not what our salvation experience is about. It was sin was punished. It was punished by God himself, against God himself, as he poured his wrath out upon Jesus on the cross. Sin was atoned for. It was never just excused. That's the glory of what's been done. It describes and says to us again how much God loves us. Romans 10 in verse 13, a few verses later, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this call is a call of confession. Call is a call of confession. So we've got to understand that forgiveness is a gateway to our salvation. Our first step of ever being able to grasp true forgiveness and be able to rightfully exercise it toward other people in the life that we're in is bent on the fact of us receiving God's forgiveness for our own sin. And that takes place. We got an opportunity to do that at every invitation, even the invitation at the close of this service today. We've heard the gospel again and again and again. We'll never be able to stand before God, no person in this room, and say, I don't understand what the gospel is. Because we have heard it. We won't be ones when we want to argue about, well, what about those people over in Africa and those people where they haven't heard? What about them? No, I'm saying about us as we stand and give an account of our own lives. None of us will be able to say that. You see, God has looked down on hopelessly sinful people. People like me. People like you. And he sent his son, God in the flesh, Jesus, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross, to show his power over sin and death by the resurrection, so that all who would come in repentance and confess their sins before him could be forgiven forevermore, be reconciled to God forever and ever. That's what the gospel is. And for many in this room, that is absolute reality. You have no doubt about that matter. But for some, you struggle with that. You say, I don't know. I don't think I have come to that place and that moment. But it's not too late as long as it's today. Secondly, I want you to see this. Not only do we grasp this, that forgiveness is a gateway to salvation, but we have a constant need. Hear this, a constant need for God's forgiveness, and we have a constant need to forgive others as well. In Matthew 6, look at 11 and 12 together. 11 says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, in 12, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so I kind of want to make the argument and that this daily request really pertains to a lot. And when we think about a model prayer that Jesus has given to us, at the least we'd say, well, he didn't mean for you just to come together on Sundays or the Sabbath or whatever was your day or your and offer your prayer. He meant every time we come together that we are to have these components of these matters in our prayer life. And I believe if we walk long enough, we begin to realize we do need that in every prayer. So this need for forgiveness is a daily need that we have. Think about your life. If you could really say, I think our Sunday school lesson last week as it began that introduction of the series on the Lord's Prayer, there was somebody who said they'd lived a number of years without sinning. You remember that? And maybe some of your lessons said that. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that there's been anybody that's ever pulled that off. There's no such thing as sinless perfection in our lives. We can't do that. We live in conflict. We're the target of conflict. We're the cause of conflict in other people's lives. We hurt other people, people that we love. We get hurt by people, even people that we love along the way. We live in that broken world. We have broken relationships. We have unintentional gaps, or we want to say mistakes or errors in our judgment along the way. But we also sometimes have very intentional crimes that we commit and sin that we do. We sometimes are careless in the way we live and the things we say and the things we do, and they are sin nonetheless. And then sometimes our sin is absolutely premeditated and it hurts. Our life experiences prove that out. We're in constant need of God's forgiveness and to forgive others along the way as well. Jesus would speak about forgiveness oftentimes. I believe the Sermon on the Mount is something that he said these points among his disciples. He lived it out. He shared it with them again and again and again over those 3 years. When we get over, I'm going to show you another passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 18. Look it with me at Matthew 18 beginning. We're just going to look at two verses, 21 and 22. And in this excerpt about forgiveness, this is what he is first said. Peter's the first one to speak. He says, Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And right away he goes ahead and answers, up to seven times? Now, why would Peter come up with this? And would this be? I think Peter had maybe a smirk on his face. If I could do this, I'd be doing pretty good. Now, why would that be better than anybody else? Well, you know that we talk about the Ten Commandments were given, and it's been shared in our learning over time that there were 613, they call them mitzvahs, it's laws that the religious elite of Judaism had taken and expanded those things. And so the law of Ten Commandments, there were really 613 commandments in order to be obedient unto the Ten Commandments. And inside of that, there would be that area that would talk about forgiveness. And it would say, the Jewish people believe, if I forgive someone three times, that's it. They offend me, I forgive them. They offend me again, I forgive them. But I don't have to forgive them but three times. After that, deal's off. And that seems gracious in a sense. And you might say, ooh, that don't sound so gracious. But think about your own life. How many times have you gone back and you've at least forgiven at least three times? Well, Peter hears Jesus in his teachings and things, but he says, I'll do better than the Jews are doing. Up to seven times. My brother sins against me, I'm going to forgive him seven times. Look at verse 22, what Jesus says to him. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you, Peter, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And even at that, it's not Jesus saying, it's a matter of speech. He's not saying, when you get to 490 times, okay, you don't have to forgive him anymore. He's still not even saying that. It's a way of saying, Peter, you forgive again and again and again. You keep on forgiving. There's a constant need for this in our lives. Regarding forgiveness, we need to be able to do it constantly. It seems like a great response from Peter, but we must remember we have opportunity to forgive again, again, and again. It's unending. In our daily interaction with the people around us, and in our daily interaction that should be with our Lord, we will be reminded that on this story army side of our Christian life, there's going to be conflict. And it's going to require us coming before Him for forgiveness. It's going to require us in this fallen world to forgive people again and again. It's going to be needed in the church. It's going to be needed outside these walls. We don't come in here for the refuge, go out there and put it all into practice. It's going to be in practice even inside of here as well. We're going to need to exercise our forgiveness toward our literal neighbors out there, toward our enemies that are out there and overseas and everywhere else. It's going to be exercised with our co-workers, with our friends even, and certainly even with our family again and again. Our testimony will be further shaped and solidified by our belief and our exercise of forgiveness in our life. Others will see Christ living through you or not, okay? They will see Christ living through you or not by the way that such an important part. To remember the Lord who on that cross, as I already quoted, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Sometimes people they've hurt you or offended you and you are going to forgive anyway. That's what we need to be willing and ready to do. Others will see Christ living through you because of the way that you forgive. So we've talked about forgiveness is that gateway to salvation. And it's a constant need for forgiveness, for us to seek God's forgiveness and for us to be ready and willing to forgive those in relationship to us. But last, I want you to see this. Let's be careful how we define forgiveness. Because it'll affect the way we exercise it. And if we're exercising it correctly, and if it's really forgiveness or not. What we do sometimes is not really forgiveness, is it? Just when you are offended and someone comes and says, I'm sorry. You get that? See the body language there? I'm sorry. And you think, are they really sorry about this? Is that a repentant heart? And you say, okay then. And you go away, well, they said they're sorry, but I know they didn't mean it. And I know I didn't mean it. I'm going to say it, but I know I didn't mean it too. Yeah, it would be okay. No, it ain't okay, is it? We're thin-skinned in that respect. And think about our Lord. If He looks at the stacked-up offenses that every one of us have committed against Him, does He look at us that way? Does He carry remorse toward us? Not at all. If you're not a person that forgives, once again, that Matthew passage, Matthew 6, 14, listen to it again. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. If you're not one that forgives, then you stand in need, still stand in need right now this morning of the one, the only one who truly can forgive you and restore or to create and give you that relationship with Him in the first place of God Himself. It seems clear. How do we allow ourselves to get off course about this matter? Maybe you say, well, you know, I don't really hurt that many people out there. I don't have much interaction with people. I can sin enough by just staying all by myself somewhere. You know that? You look back over and let God speak to you about your own thoughts and the meditation of your heart, and you'll see that you have frayed and you need His forgiveness. You can't be a person who really says, I don't hurt anybody. I haven't offended anyone. You might say, I don't have enemies like that. But look with me at one more passage. In Luke chapter 17, it's really verses 1 to 10. We probably won't read them all, but I want you to write that down and look over this. I'm going to read a few of them. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, in the chronology of the New Testament, it might be possible that Peter came up with this 7 in Matthew 18 because maybe this particular occurrence, when Luke's writing about it, and we're reading it right now, maybe it had already happened. Listen to these words. Jesus, He said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. I'm going to skip down to verse 4 for just a second. If he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times comes and asks for repentance and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. So maybe it's possible that that's where Peter got the idea. Oh, Jesus one time said, forgive the guy seven times. And he goes on and further clarifies what's going on. But look back with me for a moment at verse 1. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It is impossible that no offenses should come. Now, what I'm getting at here is Jesus is saying to them, you can't be a person that says, I don't offend people and people don't offend me. I'm thick-skinned enough. It doesn't bother me. I'm okay. This doesn't apply to me. You can't look at this verse. You know, it says, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Now, I'm not a good English person, okay? I can botch it up pretty good. And people talk about double negatives. Well, I say this is a double, in my understanding, this is a double negative. But it doesn't flip out and mean something different. Bear with me a minute. It is impossible. It is not possible that no offense should come against you. No conflict should come in your life. And the double negative side, that says, oh, well, what that means in arguing the point is, you could have said it this way. It is possible that an offense could come. I'm saying that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying in the possibilities of the world, it's possible that you're going to have a place in your life where you're going to have a conflict like this. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying it is impossible that no offense will come your way. He's telling you it's going to come. It's going to happen in your life. There are going to be these occasions. And tell you, if you study this and think about those disciples listening, you're going to see the emotion of them in a very simple response in a moment. He goes on to say, woe to him that causes these offenses. You know, what is this word, first of all, this word, this offense? The word in the Greek language is the word scandala. We hear the word scandal inside of it. But it means these conflicts are going to come. And they're going to require repentance and forgiveness in this integral part of this daily Christian life to get by here. Now look at verse 2. It would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, disciples, he says. Listen to me, guys. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times and in a single day and seven times that day he returns and he says, I repent, you forgive him. And then look at verse 5. This is what the disciples say. And I'm saying, until you camp out here a little bit and think about your life and what they're saying, you say, is this really how this would be interpreted? They said to him, Lord, increase our faith. You know what I think they're saying there? We're spiritually, they're listening, and that's a spiritual way that they're looking at it. They're not saying, Lord, thank you. We know there's people out like that. And boy, you say it'd be better if a millstone was hung around their neck, that they would die than that they would offend someone. Go get them, God. You know, I'll leave that to you. How terrible. Increase our faith as we teach this. That's not what it is. Jesus is speaking to them. They realize he's talking to us. No, it is impossible that no offenses come into our life, that we don't cause these problems in our life. We are better off to be one who had never been created and a millstone put around our neck and cast in the sea if we don't understand and grasp this forgiveness that God is giving to us. It would be better if we had not existed. And the disciples, heavy in their exposure to this truth upon their life at that moment, they say, Lord, increase our faith. What I think they're saying, the subtitle under it would be, Lord, help us. We don't know how to do this. We don't know how to forgive in this way. How can we do this? How is it even possible? Back in the Sermon on the Mount, it said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And I want to ask you, to ask yourself this question before I read this next these few verses. Ask yourself, when I forgive, do I forgive like this? In in Psalm 103. Here it is. Psalm 103, verse 8 and following, it says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." And a lot of times when you hear this word mercy, it's much greater and broader in the concept of who God is. It means it's forgiving. It's one aspect of it, in His mercy, that He is forgiving. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy, His forgiveness toward us and toward those that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And I ask you that question again: when I forgive, do I forgive someone to the extent that those verses have just portrayed? And you say, oh, but that's God forgiving. But you know what? You would have to agree with me. God doesn't have a double standard, does He? There's not a double standard. He's not going to say to us, I'm going to forgive you. Your sin is as far as the east is from the west. I know your iniquity and your transgressions no more. They are buried in the depths of the sea. My Son has died on the cross for you. And then turn to us and say, interpret it any way you want. Just tell them you're sorry and move on. I'm sorry, but don't ever do that to me again. I'm sorry, but just don't ever come see me again. We're good. We're good right now, but let's just draw the line here, and I hope I never see you. We never have to interact. We never have to talk ever again in our life. And I ask you, is that forgiveness? It really is not. He does not have a double standard. Forgiveness is hard work. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt physically and emotionally and mentally. It's going to bring some anguish into our lives until we wrestle with it. But we only truly forgive when we get to that place where we release the hurt and the hate and the bitterness that, if we're not careful, we'll harbor in our hearts. And really the kind of feelings that we wanted to overtake the one that offended us. You ever thought about that? We got to stop wanting our offender to suffer. We got to stop wanting that and want to release them and put them into God's care. In this Luke chapter 17 passage, I don't think if I got you to turn there. Yeah, you're there. In Luke chapter 17, in the next few verses, in verse 6, he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up. And in one place he says, you can say to this mountain, be moved into the depths of the sea, and it'll be moved. And when you think about that, we've used that verse a whole lot of places, haven't we? We think about, oh, I'm praying for sick, somebody that's sick. If I could just have faith as a mustard seed. Lord, will you meet my needs? If I just had faith as a mustard seed. But what's it in the context of here? In the context of these verses, it's regarding forgiveness. It will take faith to forgive. Like God wants you to forgive. It will take faith. 7, 8, and 9 are about a little illustration. If you had a servant who came in from the field, he was tending to the sheep, and he came in, and you say, come in here, buddy. Sit down here and eat. In the context of a servant-master relationship, that's not what the master does. The servant would come in, he would go and fix the master's food and put it before him, and after he's done, then he would maybe excuse himself to the kitchen and to eat, it says. The story's not a harsh story, it's just talking about the reality of the relationship of the master to the servant. And the verse 10 says, so likewise you who are my servants, when you have done all those things which I have commanded you to do, we are, in the end, just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. We have done what was our duty to do. That's written in regard to forgiveness, once again. It is our duty to forgive. It's not optional. We're not a super Christian when we are one to say we forgive. Look at somebody and say, you know, that person is so merciful. That person is so forgiving. And we think they're just kind of an echelon above some other people. But our duty, to be an obedient follower of Jesus Christ, is what this is. Give. As we close, where are you at today? Some of us stand in need of God's first-time forgiveness. I want to say positionally, God did everything necessary to forgive you of your sin forevermore. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, the sins of the future. But you've never confessed your sin before Him. He wants to release you from that burden. Some of you, you need to forgive somebody else and release them from a burden that you're kind of holding over them. Some of us, I would think most of us, we find ourselves in the middle. We got some of both of those aspects in our life. We need to do both. They don't in any way seem to cancel each other out. Well, I've been offended, so I don't need to forgive somebody because, you know, I've got it on both sides. So I just, as if there's some kind of scale that cancels them out. But every one of us, probably this morning, you say, I need to do some confessing. And at the same time, you say, and in this area, I need to do some forgiving in my life as well. I want to encourage you to go back, look over these passages that I've cited today, because Jesus said so much, had so much to say about forgiveness. And let His Spirit be your teacher and speak to you. Without repentance and forgiveness, we're not going to experience and enjoy the abundant life. The John 10:10, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it to the fullest. You might have it more abundantly. So this morning, with privilege of casting our cares upon Him, because He really does care about what breaks our heart and what has broken His heart toward us, and let us be faithful to forgive. I was going to let us read this together, this one verse before I pray, and it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Write it down. You go throughout Scripture, there are going to be verses like this in our Bible that speak to these things. It's going to remind us about forgiveness. But Colossians 3 verse 13 says this: bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Oh, that is up there. Has that been up there all along? Y'all been following? I didn't see it there, so I assumed there was nothing behind me. Sorry about that. I want you to stand together with me right now, and I want us to read this together since it's right there before us. Let's read this verse together. Say this with me: bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Would you bow with me? Lord, we come before You and acknowledge Your presence and acknowledge an invitation for You to work in our hearts right here, right now. Lord, You know our hearts. You know our stubborn, rebellious nature. I ask You to crush our selfish will, a will that in us sometimes wants to keep score. Our enemies out there, those that have offended us, help us to recall our own sinfulness that blinds us and we just don't see in our own life and then binds us up. And Lord, I ask that You would urge those here, lost souls in this room today, to step out by faith, to confess their sin and receive Your glorious forgiveness and all that's going to come with it. Reveal our greatest needs to us right now. The needs that we have that call us to repent where we've sinned or offended others, and the need to forgive others where we've been offended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.